Okay, we want to continue looking at church covenant. We're in the second paragraph. We see that we're to, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together. It speaks of unity and Christian love, and to strive for the advancement of the church, and that is in knowledge and holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality. And that brings us to the next part, that second paragraph, and really is perhaps the central part of the covenant, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. So we have a pledge here to sustain the church. So we make an agreement. We pledge that as members of this body of Christ, that we will sustain the church, which we are a member. To sustain means to strengthen. So we are to strengthen the worship of the church. That is, we're in no way to weaken it. We're strengthening it. We're to strengthen the ordinances, the discipline, and doctrine, which pretty much speaks of the practice of the church. So to sustain is to strengthen. To sustain is to support. So we're to support these things. To sustain also means to cause to continue. To cause to continue. Some have already quit. If everyone else did that, it wouldn't continue. So we are to cause to continue. Means to carry on. To carry on the worship of the church. Or to carry on the ordinances and the doctrines and the discipline of the church. Means to uphold, which is another way of supporting. If you look in a thesaurus, there's many synonyms for the word sustain, such as support, help, assist, encourage, to maintain, to preserve, to perpetuate, to retain. So we each have a responsibility as a member of Home Baptist Church. We have a responsibility, we have an obligation, and there is an accountability to one another. To the Lord, of course, first and foremost, to seek the aid of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can do any of these things, is by the aid of the Holy Spirit. We seek the aid of the Holy Spirit to sustain this particular body of Christ. I want to begin looking tonight, we'll not get through it all tonight, but the pledge to, first of all, sustain its worship. To sustain its worship. One of the primary functions of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to worship. If you do not worship, I doubt seriously that you can be a church. So that is one of the primary functions of the Lord's church, to worship. When we assemble together, we come together in church capacity, we do so to worship. Therefore, there must be a proper environment conducive to worship. There has to be a proper atmosphere for worship. And again, this gets back to unity and holiness and all of those things, because that's what gives us the proper environment, the proper atmosphere for worship. The highest occupation of the child of God, the very purpose, the very reason we're here, is to worship the Lord. But you and I know today there's a great deal of confusion in so-called Christendom as to what constitutes true worship. Most who profess salvation, I'm afraid, have no idea of what true worship really is. Sad to say, many sitting in Baptist churches have no idea. They don't have the foggiest notion of what constitutes true worship. If you think about it today, we have probably more church buildings than ever before, probably more church services than ever before. But the truth is, there's less worship than perhaps there's ever been throughout our history. So what is worship? Seems to me if we're going to sustain it, then we need to know what it is. Cannot possibly sustain it if we do not know what we're sustaining. So we want to begin to consider what is worship, and then perhaps next week or maybe the week after, we'll look into how we go about sustaining this worship. But first of all, what is worship? Worship, of course, cannot, I don't believe, can be adequately defined. I know you can look up the word in Webster's Dictionary, and you can find some pretty good definitions, and people throughout history have come up with their own definitions of worship, and some of them are very good. But something as great and something as magnificent and as deep and as all-compassing as the subject of worship, I just don't believe you can define it. You cannot fully define worship. It's something that goes beyond full definition. So, to most people, worship is pretty much what the dictionary says, the respectful and formal recognition of God. Well, that's not worship, but that's what many people think. On certain stated occasions, in accordance with a prepared ritual. Doesn't say whose ritual. Be any ritual. And that's how most people look at worship. But such a definition, of course, falls far short of true worship. Worship, the very word, worship, the English word comes from the Anglo-Saxon word, worship. Worship. That is, it is declaring the worth of God. That's worship. Worship is for you and I to declare God's worth. Now, can we possibly fully declare God's worth? Can we even fully know God's worth? Of course not. So again, it goes beyond definition. But if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see David in worship. In verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. He said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And then if you go down to verse 22, you see that he then begins to declare the worth of God. He says, "Wherefore thou art great." That's worship. Worship is to declare the greatness of God. That's what we're to do in worship. We're to, when we sing, we our songs ought to be declaring the greatness, the worth of God, and that's what our minds ought to be upon. O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Again, that's worship, the realization that there's none like the Lord. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So worship is to declare his worth. It is to give him glory. Psalm 29, verse 2, and Psalm 96, verse 8, we are told to give the Lord the glory due his name. That's not possible. You and I can give glory to God, but it is not possible, it is not humanly possible, that you and I can give the glory that is due his name. In fact, I don't believe we will even give the Lord the glory due his name, even in heaven. I don't believe it's possible to give the Lord the glory due his name. But that's worship. Giving God glory. Giving God the glory due to his name. So to some degree, all our worship falls short because we cannot worship God as he ought to be worshiped. And of course, God is worthy of such. He is worthy of glory. We read that in Psalm 18 and verse 3. But such cannot be fully done. We go over to the book of Revelation. We'll not turn there tonight. But Revelation 4 verse 11 and Revelation 5 verse 12, we see two scenes of heavenly worship. And in both scenes, Jesus Christ is being worshiped. And in both scenes, what are they doing? They are simply declaring the glory of God. They are simply declaring the worth of Jesus Christ. And that's worship. So worship is for you and I to come together and we declare the worth of God. But worship also is reverence to God. And this is where most worship is seriously lacking today. Worship is reverence to God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word most often translated as worship is shaka. The word simply means to bow down, to do homage. And you read through the Old Testament over and over and over again how that they bowed in worship. They bowed in worship. That's a symbol of reverence to God. Is a bowing to God. Doing God homage. It speaks of surrender to the Lord. The principal New Testament word means to do reverence by bowing. To do reverence by bowing. Notice in Matthew chapter 2, the night of the incarnation, in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And then in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child." Now, in order to worship, you have to see God. That requires faith because God is spirit. There has to be a seeing of God. And when you see God, you cannot help but declare his glory. And when you see God and you declare his glory, you cannot help but reverence the Lord. And this is what they did. They saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. And the falling down shows that they had a reverence for the Lord. Now, the result of reverence for God is that we exalt God, that we exalt the Lord. All worship must exalt God. That's why all of these churches today that spend 15, 20 minutes, it wouldn't matter if it was 1 minute, but they spend 15, 20, 30 minutes praising men. What that does is that gets the heart off of God. And human nature just can't make that switch that quickly. And it all becomes about man instead of God. If God is not exalted, you have not worshiped the Lord. He has to be exalted. He has to be declared. And the best way to exalt God is simply to declare Him. Because in declaring God, we exalt Him, if you declare Him correctly. And notice in Psalm 145, begin reading with verse 1, I will extol thee, I will exalt thee, my God, O King. And that's another key in reverence, is realizing that He's my God. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee or praise thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord. This, again, a declaration of who God is. A declaration of His worth. A declaration of His greatness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Again, you cannot get away from the fact that worship is a declaring God's greatness. And that brings us again to reverence. There is a reverence for God. We said a little bit earlier that in order to worship, there has to be a proper atmosphere, there has to be a proper environment for worship. And I believe that atmosphere and environment is reverence. And I believe, therefore, it is important how we walk in that door. Our attitude, everything about us has to give that atmosphere, that environment of reverence that prepares us to worship. So there has to be reverence. Reverence is a result of humility. You will not reverence God until you humble yourself. And that's why a broken and contrite heart God will not despise, will not think lightly of. This humility is the result of an inner awareness of our own weakness and our own unworthiness. Again, if we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and again, we want to read verse 18. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? You see, David was overwhelmed. He was overwhelmed with the fact that God had blessed his life. He was overwhelmed with the fact that he was even allowed to come into the presence of the Lord. And that's part of worship. Part of worship is realizing how unworthy we are. When we come into the house of God, we ought to think to ourselves, Who am I, O Lord God? Who am I that I should even be allowed to walk into the very house of the Lord? Who am I that I should be allowed to enter into the presence of God? Who am I that God would forgive me, that God would bless, and on and on and on we could go. But when we realize, when there's an awareness of our own weakness, when there's awareness of our own unworthiness, that's humility. And when you're truly humble, you cannot help but reverence God. One of the biggest hindrances to reverence, of course, is pride. There has to be humility. There has to be this reverence. But most people, when they come to worship, they want to experience a personal exaltation. They want to feel good. They want to go away feeling something special. So what they want is a personal exaltation. But you look all through the Word of God, and you will find that worship melts us. It doesn't exalt us. It melts us. It melts us first. And after we're melted, now we're ready to be elevated. But we like to lift up ourselves, or have the service lift us up in some way. You got to have a peppy song to lift us up. You shouldn't need that to lift you up. In order to really be elevated, we need to, first of all, be melted. And when we're melted and realize God has blessed me so, then that begins to elevate us. So worship, first of all, melts us, then elevates us. And the more that we elevate God, the more we melt. And the more we melt, the more God lifts us up. That's worship. That's how you go from the house of God feeling good. Because you humble yourself and you reverence God. And the result of that is you feel good. Even if you've been rebuked, you still feel good. You feel good about it. Worship is holy. Worship is sacred. It's not just a formality that we go through. It's not just something that we do. It's sacred. It's holy. It's special. Worship also is to be done for God alone, and is unique. It's unique. It is to be done for God alone. In other words, it's all about God. The focus of worship is the Lord. This is clearly seen in a lot of passages in the Old Testament. But if we turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 30, we read of the fragrance that was prepared for the worship of God in Old Testament times. In Exodus 30, and verse 34 through 38, he gives instruction to Moses to take these spices. And he says in verse 35, "Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy." Two key words for worship: pure and holy. That's what God is interested in. Pure and holy. Pure and set apart. Set apart for God. Verse 36, "And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee." And again, there's no worship if God doesn't meet with us. "It shall be unto you most holy." That is most sacred. "And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." That is, this thing is to be set apart for God. It's not for you, is the instruction that God is giving Moses. They're not to make it for themselves. It is holy for the Lord. Verse 38, "Where whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." It was a serious thing that this perfume not be set apart completely for God. Now, just as that fragrance was for God alone, it was unique. It was unique for God. So our worship is to be the same. Our worship is to be for God alone. It's to be unique. It is to be separated, holy, and well-pleasing unto Him. You see, it doesn't matter if you and I go out of a service feeling good. What matters is, has God been pleased? That's what matters. Has God been pleased with the worship that I offer? But listen to people talk. I didn't get much out of that service. I didn't get much out of that. It's all about what they get out of it. Worship, that's not what worship is. Worship is for the Lord. Worship is the object and motive of worship is God. He's the object of it. And He's the motive of it. Over and over we are told to only worship the Lord. We're not to worship anything else. We're not to worship anybody else. We're to worship is unique for God. It's not for ourselves. Yet most people view worship as something for them. Something for them. They'll hear a song. Oh, that song just makes me feel so good. That's not what worship's about. It's about, does it please the Lord? Oh, didn't they sing that song well? That's not what worship is about. It's about giving to God. It's about pleasing the Lord. But most view worship as a form of personal entertainment, especially in the day in which we live. But that's not the object of worship, and certainly that's not the motive of worship. Anytime the church gets in the entertainment business, they're going to lose. You can't compete with the world on entertainment. It's not what God's called us to do. Some view worship as a form of self-expression. Is that all worship is? No, it's much more than that. It's not just to express ourselves. It's also to listen to what God has to say to us. Again, in worship, God expresses Himself many times and reveals Himself. Some view worship as a social activity, a time to just socialize with others. Well, that's not worship. You can do that at the country club. You can do that anywhere. It's not about socialization. And that's why when people say, well, I don't like that church isn't friendly. Really, that has nothing to do with worship. It really doesn't. I mean, the church should be friendly, and there should be fellowship, but really, that's not what worship's about. Worship is not socialization. Some view worship as a time to be seen. Time to be recognized by others. Many businessmen will join a church in order to get business contacts, in order to be seen. Well, that's not worship. Worship's not about being seen. It's about you and I seeing God. And some view worship as a way to keep peace with the family. Husband and wife aren't getting along, we'll go to church. Well, we're glad you're in church, but peace in the families, that's not the object of worship. That's not the motive for worship. Some view it as a way to solve their problems. We'll go to church, and then we're having a difficulty, and somehow when we walk out the door, all of our problems will be gone. But that's not what church is about. That's not what worship is about. The truth is, many times we go from the worship service and our problem's still there. But we're able to handle it better. We're able to deal with it better because we've worshiped the Lord. Because we have strength. Some view worship as a way to make themselves feel better about themselves. And as we've already said, worship's not about making ourselves feel good. The truth is, just like with salvation, before a sinner can be saved, they're going to have to feel really bad about themselves. I mean, they're going to have to be told some things that's going to just make them feel awful. And the truth is, that's true of you and I as children of God also. Many times we have to, again, feel really bad before we can even begin to feel good. So worship is all about God. Worship is an approach and a drawing near to God. In all worship, we ought to draw closer to God. If we go from here and we aren't closer to God, we haven't worshiped. Worship always draws near to God. You can't worship God estranged from God. You can't worship God at a great distance. You have to be near. And again, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, David came in and sat before the Lord. That is, he was in the very presence of God. And he could feel the presence of God. He acknowledged the presence of the Lord. There was a vivid realization of the presence of God. And when there's a vivid realization of the presence of God, that creates an atmosphere of reverence and humility. There has to be the presence of God. If God's not here, we can't worship. And if we don't enter into the very presence of God, draw near to God, then we can't worship. So in all worship, we draw near to God. And that's why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 and verse 22 said, "Let us draw near." That's what we do in worship. We draw near to God. But as long as folks are passing notes, carrying on a conversation between themselves during church service, you're not worshiping. You're not even coming close. You've attended church, and you may have even heard some of the message. I've heard people say, "Oh, I heard every word you said." You may have, but you didn't worship. Coming to church is more than hearing a message. It's worship. And as long as we're concerned about everything that's going on in the building, every little noise, people have to turn their heads to see what's going on, that's not worship. Worship is being caught up with the Lord. So much so that we're not easily distracted. And I've never seen any place where people are more easily distracted than the house of God. They're very easily distracted in the house of God. But if we really sit in the presence of God and we become consumed with God, we're not going to be easily distracted. So in all worship, there has to be a drawing near. And again, you cannot possibly worship if you are estranged from God. A person can come into this building. They can be very backslidden. They can be far off from God. And the Word of God may convict them, and they may start to get right. They can worship. You can only worship when you get right. You can't worship out of fellowship with God. It's not possible. Because God wants that which is pure and holy. Notice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Book of Isaiah, chapter 1, we'll begin reading verse 8. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord?" And we know in the Old Testament, a lot of sacrifices. The Lord challenged them here in asking, what is the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Why are you doing this? Why are you offering me sacrifice? We need to ask ourselves that question. Why do I come to church? Why do I come? Is it to worship? That should be a reason for coming, to worship. Sure, we come to learn and all of these things, but first and foremost, we come to worship. He goes on, he says, "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations. He says, stop it. Don't bring it to me anymore. What God wants is worship. He doesn't want our empty songs. He doesn't want our empty sacrifices. He says, stop it. I don't need any of that. I don't want any of that. Just stop it, is what God is telling them. And he tells us the same. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. That is, cannot endure it anymore. Away with it. Stop it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, even your most solemn meeting, he says it's iniquity. You see, they had lost sight. They still had their meetings. They still had their sacrifices, but they had lost sight of what it was all about. Worship the Lord. And eventually the Lord just says, stop it. Stop going through all the motions. Stop going through all the formalities. And he goes on, he says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. And then it states the reason. Your hands are full of blood. There was the reason. There was sin. There was sin. And sin interfered with their worship. And then notice what God tells them. He tells them to stop all of this. But then he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And then notice what's next. Learn to do well. You cease to do wrong. Stop doing these things and do right. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. And he goes on. Then he says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together. And he promises to forgive their sins. So worship is a drawing near to God. We can come to church and our hearts can be light years from God. Our hearts can be so, so far from God, and we can sit, and we can listen, and we can sing, and we can do all kinds of things, and never once worship the Lord. And that ought to greatly concern us, because that is one of the primary functions of the church. It's one of the primary functions of being a member of one of the Lord's churches, is to worship the Lord. And we'll stop there. There's much more in what worship involves, what worship is, but we need, if we're going to sustain worship, you know, many people look at the church covenant and they say, well, sustain worship, that means I'm supposed to be here. Yes, it does mean that, and we'll get to that, but it means so much more than that, because you can be here every single church service and still not sustain worship. The only way you can sustain worship is if you worship. So we need to always be examining our hearts, because if we're honest, we've all spent many a church service where we've never worshiped the Lord. We were there. We even enjoyed it. Maybe enjoyed the message, the singing, the fellowship. We enjoyed being there. But we didn't worship. We didn't worship. And that's something we need to always examine in our lives. And we have a responsibility to do that. And I believe that our worship services, or any church's worship services, would be so much better if every member just realized the obligation they have to worship the Lord. Whatever the person's doing next to you, don't worry about it. You just worship the Lord. That's what we're here for, to worship the Lord. So examine your worship, because that is our responsibility this night.